Hearn family, always a blessing. Amen. I didn't mention that up there is Davey and Margarita and John David and the girls. Blessing they drive all this way to be with us, and faithful and thankful for their testimony, where they live and how they serve the Lord. And John David, of course, you know, he broke his collarbone. They had to do surgery, and he was suffering with amnesia. He didn't know Davey and Margarita. He was upset that they sent him home with them because he didn't know who they were. Didn't know anybody. And Brother David, just saying this now, he said, you know, at that point, as a parent, you no longer care about a collarbone. Amen. And that's just the way the Lord, he deals with us. Amen. And we're glad that John David is, he knows everybody now. Amen. And he came through that on the other side. I was looking forward to Brother Chad being with us this morning. He's preached here on a couple of occasions, and like I said, he's an exemplary brother, and got a great church up there in Michigan, and has the right spirit, the whole deal. So I was very sorry that he couldn't come. He couldn't help it. There's nothing he could do about it. But despite the disappointment, amen, we'll carry on. And I want you to turn in your Bible to the book of Psalms, and let's go to Psalms 23, the most familiar of all the Psalms, and one of the most familiar passages in all the Word of God, Psalms 23. And the thought I want to bring to you this morning is staying by the shepherd. Staying by the shepherd. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, bless your word this morning as I seek to minister to it. These folks, this is your church. These are your people. God, we long for your help. And so God, help us, Lord. We get in our own way, and we get our heads turned easily. And I just pray today, Lord, you'll give liberty and utterance, and you'll guide me in my wording that I can preach with the right spirit. And Father, that your folks will have their ears open and their hearts receptive to the truth. And Lord, I ask if there's some sheep here today that's straying, they've lost focus, or maybe stubborn, I would pray, God, that you'll deal with them by your spirit and show them the light, show them the right way back. And God, may today be a blessed day for a reunion in fellowship with you. God, we pray for the lost. May you remove the blindness off of their minds. And may they see the truth of Christ and the cross and the importance of the resurrection and how it all applies to them. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 23, definitely one of the most loved chapters in all of Scripture. One of the most read several times in a week. Often many times in a funeral. Not just in the South, but throughout this nation, and not just in this nation either. It's throughout the world, a psalm that is usually read to comfort somebody when they're in a rough way. They're dealing with trials and such. And I mean, I've read testimonies of men who have resorted to this psalm when they were in foxholes and foreign battlefields. And it's been often quoted or read from for folks that are at their last moments on their deathbed. Not only, of course, is it something that many have done, but it's those on their deathbed. They have requested it to be done. And this psalm's ministered to people in the worst of times, the most helpless of times, and yet caused them to look up, caused them to cheer up, to hang in there. And through it all, amen, I mean, all the words of this precious book, they are pure words, they are powerful words, amen. But there are some passages among them all that have comforted so many people in so many different situations that we acknowledge they are special, amen. And Psalm 23, it's not just a passage, I want you to understand, this morning, that works at a funeral. Not just a passage that helps somebody in a rough time, but rather at all times. It's not just about death, amen, it's about life. And here it's speaking of the Lord's leadership, His guidance in our life, His grace, His provision, His care, His faithfulness. Even when we have been unfaithful and we've erred, He is faithful and He'll lead us right. I read the testimony of a doctor who is a Christian named Charles Allen. He wrote about a man, unique case, where he had worked and served his family and got to a station in life where it was time to retire. And he went to the doctor and he said, "I do not know what's wrong with me. I feel overwhelmed with anxiety." He said, I worry all the time. I just have this feeling of hopelessness that's come on me. And the doctor said, "I wrote him out a prescription. And I gave him all the confidence I could. And I told him, I said, this will work." And he said, I told him to read carefully the 23rd Psalm. 5 times a day for 7 straight days. He was to read it upon waking every morning. He would then eat his breakfast. After breakfast, he was to read it prayerfully, meditatively afterward. He was to do the same at lunch and again at dinner. And finally, the last thing he would do before he'd go to bed is read Psalm 23. And that Christian doctor, he said, I know that sounds simple, but it's profound. He said the 23rd Psalm, he had done this many times. He said it helps people. It helps people when they've lost their peace of mind. Nothing else will help. It's one of the most powerful pieces of writing in existence. It can do marvelous things for any person. Always, he said, it produces results. He said, it'll change your life in 7 days. And I believe what that doctor wrote. I really do. I mean, if you're reading Psalm 23 5 times a day, amen, for 7 days, prayerfully, meditatively, that's 35 times, of course, in a week. You're emphasizing, you're considering, taking to heart every single word. You say, well, what does it mean to read it meditatively? Well, just an example, look at verse 1. It would say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And if you're going to meditate, you're going to chew on that verse, you would slow it way down. You would say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then you'd back up and you say, the Lord is my shepherd. And then you back up, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Then you begin to understand how important what follows. Amen. I shall not want. Amen. It's impossible not to get help when you're reading like that. He says in verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Here, David, he's speaking of the Lord shepherding in rights of his provision. His provision in the context of physical needs and spiritual needs. In the way of physical needs, he mentions green pastures, still waters. In the way of spiritual needs, he says he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So he addresses the Lord's provision. All that we need that pertains to life and godliness, the Lord has provided through faith in his word, according to 2 Peter chapter 1. And then he addresses the Lord's protection. He says in verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. So what of the Lord's protection? He says it's real. It's real even in the valley of the shadow of death, and then even in the presence of my enemies. He says the Lord's protection is real. And then the Lord's preservation, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the Lord's preservation pertains to all the days of one's life, saying, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. And then it pertains to forever, eternity. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Christ said, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And of course, I'm convinced there is a specific place that is prepared for me there. But as Christ spoke there in that context of going to prepare a place, I can't help but believe he was talking about what was next for him. And what was next was that cursed tree of Calvary, amen. Because, brethren, there was no place for me before the cross. Not up there. And there was no place for you, not before the cross, amen. And when he went to the cross, he prepared for us a place. And that he was offered up a sacrifice in our stead. And by the grace of God, he tasted death for every man. And it's by his blood we've been redeemed. Amen. And he said, if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So there is that specific place. As sure as he went to the cross, rose again, went back to the Father, there is a place for me. There is a place for you, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I believe that Psalm of David, I believe that as he's writing this, I used to think that this is probably the first of the many psalms that he wrote. because he's writing about shepherding. Of course, when he was younger, he was a shepherd. But then I have rethought that as I've gotten older. And I don't know, I couldn't prove this, but it seems to me now that he's looking back. And he's remembering those days of shepherding. And looking back there, I'm inclined to believe that this is now in the last days of him being a king. And might have even been one of the last Psalms he would have wrote looking back. But at this point, he's experienced the threat of death. He's been surrounded and hunted by his enemies. By this point, he's experienced God's gracious hand of promotion and provision, even in the efforts of his enemies. Despite all that, God has blessed him and prepared him a table. And so I believe he's looking back over his life. And what he is seeing is the Lord's leadership, the hand of God all along. And I read there of Israel's travels in Scripture. And as I do, of course, their deliverance from the bondage of Egypt, how they passed through the Red Sea. We all know that that is a type and a physical illustration in history recorded in the Bible to tell us of what was involved when we got saved. God's grace and God's power, amen. And what happened is after that, they went into the wilderness, and the wilderness was going to be a trying time. It was going to be a time of education. But we know that it's in the wilderness where they failed. And through unbelief, no faith, they could not go forward, because they believed the evil report that was brought to them rather than the promises God had said to them. And that whole generation spent their lives in that wilderness. They died in that wilderness existence, never knowing the blessing of the promised land. And so they would live and die in light of what could have been, if only. What might have been if only they had journeyed in faith instead of halted in unbelief. But yet, even though they messed up, we know what that's a picture of. It's a picture of a child of God, though redeemed, though delivered, yet they fail to follow on. They don't proceed by faith. And you can still see by Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 40, God, even with that generation, was leading the way. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 40, he said to them after they could not go to the promised land, he said, you will not see it. He said, but as for you, turn you, take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. In other words, God's still leading them. God's still directing their trip, amen. And it's not the perfect plan of God. It's not the perfect will of God. It would have been much better had they just kept believing God and went on into the promised land. But they fell through unbelief. And it's a picture of a carnal Christian. And yet, even though they're carnal, God's still leading. Showing us that this principle, there is a way that God leads His obedient children. And there is a way that God leads His disobedient children. But what is good is God's still leading. Still leading the way, amen? And no doubt, as I said, it would have been better if they'd have went with God's perfect plan. It no doubt would be better for every child of God. You know you're saved. You trusted Him with your soul. Trust Him with today. And tomorrow, and the next day, and learn how to live by faith and lean on the promises of God. That's what we're talking about, amen. To lean on God's gracious hand. But of course, if the child of God doesn't want to live by faith, as they should, God's got other lessons to teach them. And they're going to learn some hard lessons in life, the tough way. But He's a faithful shepherd. And He's a good father. And He does. He leads His children along. Get right with God. That's the need for many today. They're saved as I am, but they have no walk with the Lord. They're not expecting a thing from God. They don't want anything from God. They're looking at the world. The world has their full attention. And the cry is to get right with God. Amen. But for others, there has been a response. God has turned their head. They have turned away from the world, and they have started to seek the Lord. And they want what God has promised for their life. And for them, the need is to stay right with God. Right? The Bible says there in verse 3, He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Two things stated there. One is the fact that He restoreth. The other is He leadeth. In that He restoreth, that is, if you need to get right this morning, brethren, you can. He does restore. He restores, amen? And He'll restore your soul, your emotions, increase your spiritual desires, forgive you of your sin. Just like the returning of the prodigal, He's watching, He's waiting. He wants the blessing of your heart returning to Him. Then in regard to He leadeth, once you're right with Him, there's the matter of staying right. What's significant of He leadeth is our need to respond to that. If He's leading, we're going somewhere. Some people think living by faith is me doing what I want to do and expecting the Lord to follow me. I'm going to do what I want to do and expect God to bless it. And when He don't bless it, I'm going to be disappointed with God. Well, you're upside down in your thinking, amen. Jesus said, follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. It's not my way or the highway, amen. It's His way. It's His way. That's what we got to settle for. If He's leading, He's expecting us to follow His leadership. So this is what we're talking about. We're talking about staying with the shepherd. Staying with the shepherd. In both the battles of Fredericksburg and Gettysburg, you had that situation from both vantage points, north and south, where troops are going uphill and they're facing an entrenched army on the high ground. And in the case of Fredericksburg, the Union is going up to the stone wall of Fredericksburg. And in the case of Gettysburg, the Confederates are dying in the open fields of that field of Gettysburg, facing shot, facing cannon, again, an entrenched army. By the time they got up there, they're spent. Their ammunition is gone. The unit is completely decimated. And in both cases, there were soldiers who wrote about their encounter. Both of them said, getting to our objective, which was the top of the hill, was not impossible. It was unlikely. It was not impossible. I said, but staying there, that was a whole different story. And that's a principle we find true in our fellowship with the Lord. Because of our nature and because of the world we live in. And few will deal with the hardship of marching uphill and denying self and refusing the world and laying aside the sin and the weights which does so easily beset us and successfully get to that spiritual high ground that we need to get to, amen, being right with God. How do you maintain that position? How once you're right with God, how do you stay there? How do you stay with the shepherd? I've come to realize, like the song says, my heart is prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Like Jacob before us. Like Solomon before us. Like David, like John Mark, amen. Amen. We're no different than them. In some way or fashion, we have felt our heart strain from God. In some way or another, it happens. Now, I have got messages, stacks of them, on Psalm 23. And so when I found out yesterday was confirmed that I was preaching today, I thought, well, I'll just go to those messages. And we'll start that this morning. And as I got into it, the Lord brought to my memory a message that I'd heard another man preach. And it was better than anything I had. And so I'm going to borrow at least from this man's points. And you say, well, brother, I don't believe in that. Well, if you're expecting preachers to be original 2,000 years into the game, you've come to the wrong show. Amen. I mean, I don't believe that. I don't think, man, say, you know, I've got pastors that'll call and they'll say, brother, I'm going to use that series. Hope you don't mind. What do you think? I copyrighted it? I mean, what is this stuff? You can't steal from another preacher. It's not his message. Amen. Paul said to Timothy, he says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You know what he said to Timothy? Here's my stuff. Take it. Use it. Amen. Amen. I ain't worried about it. This man brought up 3 points in this passage, and he was being illiterate. He had the same point with the same letters and all that, but it's in the passage. And he talked about the ministry of the shepherd, the mastery of the shepherd, and then the majesty of the shepherd. They're all in the passage. We're talking about how do you stay with the shepherd? How do you stay with him? Well, the ministry of the shepherd, David, of course, had been a shepherd. He knew what it involved, amen. It had been a challenge to him at times. And I know that as you think about somebody just sitting there watching sheep, you're thinking it's pretty boring. But David found out the dangers that posed that position and that responsibility. One day a lion came and took one of the flock away. And one day a bear came and took a sheep of the flock away. And he in both instances went after that lion, and he went after that bear, and he retrieved those sheep. So David was a shepherd that was willing to risk his life, amen, to destroy the threat that came against that flock. And with that in mind, David's looking back in his life, and he says, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord's my shepherd. Not only was he a shepherd, he realized he's a sheep. David said, I used to do this, and now the Lord's doing it for me. And he begins to think back on that, and with that in mind, he says, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In the ministry of the shepherd, we note it's a matter of restoration. That's what he said. There's going to come a day in David's life, we are familiar with it, where fellowship with the Lord had to be restored. There's going to come a time in his life where the joy of the Lord had to be restored. In Psalm 51, the great psalm of repentance, David would cry, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. David, at that point in his life, had wandered from the shepherd. He got out on his own, and just like that lion and that bear that came in against the sheep that he was watching, sin came into his life. And sin done damage, amen, and it got a hold of him and carried him away in his own, in the enticement of his own lust. It carried him away, and yet as famous as his sin was in the eyes of man, his repentance was great in the eyes of God. And you can read Psalm 51 meditatively and Psalm 32, and you'll see a man with a contrite, broken heart seeking after God, sorry for his sin, sorry about rebelling against the Lord's will. He turned from his sin, he turned wholeheartedly to God, and he did so by the ministry of the shepherd. The Lord sought him out. The Lord sent Nathan in there to reprove him of his sin. And rather than getting mad at the prophet and getting mad at the exposure, he got right. Turned his head. He humbled himself. He prayed. He sought after restoration, and the Lord gave it. And we know the Lord gave it because Psalm 23, right here, David said he did. So you're speaking about the ministry of the shepherd. This is what we're talking about, the matter of restoring of those that need to be restored. And there's three kinds of sheep that need to be restored. There's one, they're the stubborn kind. The stubborn sheep need to be restored. Those are the ones that you try to help, and they're bulldog stubborn. They're not going to do it the way that you're saying or the way that the Word of God is saying. A lot of times we think of sheep, we say they're timid. We talk about a person being sheepish. We're talking about them being shy. But sometimes sheep are like mules. They're stubborn. They kick against, they kick against the shepherd. And sometimes we Christians, we're mulish. Even though we're sheep, the Lord's trying to get our attention, and we're kicking against it. The Lord said to Paul when he was known as Saul, 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 why persecutest thou me? He said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul, you're hurting yourself here. Saul had a good conscience. He had served God with a good conscience to that point in his life. And then when Stephen was killed, he couldn't get that out of his head. And he couldn't forget that face and that expression Stephen had going out of this world. He couldn't forget the last prayer Stephen prayed when he left this world. He couldn't forget the word Stephen preached when he left this world. And it just kept working on him and working on him. And Saul doubled down. Because he knew going into this, he was right. And he's finding out the hard way he'd been wrong. And then the Lord showed up and said, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul, you're hurting yourself. The stubborn hurt themselves, amen. And they question authority. They're looking for loopholes. They're seeking to justify sin in their lives. Stubborn as mules they are. And some Christians, they need to be restored because they've been stubborn. Some are straying. They wander, not because they're stubborn, but because they're easily distracted. They're weak. And they get distracted easily because they're weak. They're not stubborn. They're not resisting the will of the shepherd. They're just not focused. They tend to lose focus. They wander off. They find themselves in danger as a result. And they're just Christians that lack vigilance, which we're supposed to have. They're not careful about this world. They just wander around, amen. They find themselves in one mess after another because they're just not paying attention spiritually. And they get into one mess after another, amen, far too many times, and wander away from the Lord, and the Lord seeks to bring them back in the fold, bring them back in that blessing of fellowship. Also, third, sick sheep need to be restored. Sick sheep because they fall behind. They fall behind, not because of, you know, they're stubborn, not because they're distracted. Just there's a difference. When your body begins to go through certain changes and there's pain involved and it's just a lot of struggle. Just I was with a preacher that it took him hours to get ready for church because of the physical condition he is in. And there's people that they have to go through that, and it hurts every step. And you look at them, you think, boy, I don't know. I don't know what I'd do in that case. And they're going. I don't know if y'all remember Sister Memory Utley. She can't see anymore. She can't hear anymore. Sitting on the front row of every service with her husband, Brother Bobby. And I'm talking to her, and she's being so sweet and just acts like she remembers everything about me. Brother Bobby, we walked off, and he said, she probably don't remember you at all, brother. Well, thanks. He said, I don't know. He said, I know this. He said, she told me, she said, Bobby, when I get to where I can't see and I can't hear and I can't sing with everybody, I still want you to take me to church and put me on the front row because I want this world to see where my allegiance lies. I said, God, give me some of that. Amen, amen. Some sick sheep stray behind, though. Their strength is gone. They're not able to keep up. In the ministry of the shepherd, he restores these kind of sheep. Stubborn, strange, sick. How does he do it? The passage says in verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff, not speaking of the same instrument, the Holy Spirit points us out when he says, they, plural, comfort me. So the shepherd will use the rod and the shepherd will use the staff. There's something else mentioned there in the Psalms, Psalm 23, verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He uses a table. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. He mentions the oil. And hopefully I find time to deal with that table, but let's deal with the oil specifically in case we don't have time, because among other things, that oil was used by the shepherd as a form of medicine. It protected and it cleansed open wounds there, saved them from infection so that they would heal up and get whole again. So there's three kinds of sheep the Lord restores. There's three kinds of things we mentioned this morning to bring about restoration. One, he uses the rod. He uses the rod for who? He uses the rod for the stubborn. The Lord uses the rod for the stubborn, amen. It's an instrument he uses to defend the sheep from outside dangers, but now the way the sheep is thinking and acting and reacting, the sheep's going to hurt itself. And so he uses that which defends them to hurt them so they don't fatally hurt themselves. And that's the goodness of God. I know it's hard, but it works that way. We've all have heard anything about this, have heard about shepherds breaking the leg of a sheep because they were prone to wander, and that's a matter of their tender care. And it doesn't sound like it, but it is. Amen. If the sheep's going to wander off stubbornly, the shepherd's going to nurse it back to health and take care of it to where it becomes dependent on the shepherd again. And that's the goodness of God. That's what he does. The psalmist said in Psalms 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept thy word. Psalms 119, verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Sometimes it's good for the Lord just to put you in one of those timeouts. Set you to the side and let you heal a while so that he'll have your attention, he'll have your heart, amen. We read in the Bible of Jacob, surnamed Israel, because of a wrestling match he found himself with the angel of the Lord in. And as that battle goes back and forth, his thigh gets touched. And I don't understand all the ramifications of what happened, but I know this. He gets blessed in that wrestling match, but he's going to walk with a limp the rest of his life. God blesses him, but he ends up with a limp for the rest of his life. And crippled, that he might learn to what? That he might learn to lean. You know, a lot of times that's what God's just trying to get us to see. There's no sense trying to get through this life without the shepherd. You want to stay right there with him. You want to walk with him. You want him to take care of you, amen. The more you grow in grace, you don't grow more independent of the Lord. You grow more dependent upon the Lord. It's the opposite in life. You raise a son or a daughter so that they become independent. In the spiritual world, God raises us so that we become more dependent. We trust the Lord with every step. We lean on Him at all times. We don't lean on our own understanding. We learn how to acknowledge God. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, listen, and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. In a chapter that talks about Joshua and Israel marching around Jericho and the walls came down, it talks about Moses taking Israel through the Red Sea, and it talks about, you know, the armies of the aliens being put to flight and the preparation of the Ark of the Covenant and all these great works. Jacob gets mentioned in that context for what? For leaning on his staff. You know what that is? That's a sheep that's been restored by the shepherd. And in doing so, there's some hard things Jacob had to go through. You and I got to go through some hard things in life to learn how to lean, to learn to look to the Lord. Stubborn sheep, it's the matter of the rod of the shepherd. God will use it. He will use it. I know they don't believe in child discipline anymore, but you're not going to re-educate the Lord on this thing. Hey, every one of us that we went through child discipline at home, we got spankings, we got switch. None of us are bitter about it, not if they did it right. I mean, I know there's abusive parents. I hate even mentioning that because it's not the same that we're talking about. People are trained to think like that so that they can rebut the truth. But the truth is, a father, he'll instruct and he'll discipline every son that he loveth. And it's an expression of love. And God loves his children. Some of us got whippings. When we were little, we don't sit around and talk about, oh, they were, you know, my parents. You know what we do? We say, boy, they let me have it. Boy, one time my dad got a hold of me, and I mean, I didn't act up again for another 3 months. Nobody's complaining, amen? And you don't get bitter when you've got good parents that apply the rod of correction with wisdom, amen? And God applies the rod of correction with wisdom. He gets our head and our heart turned around. Now, there are those that resent the chastening of the Lord. And there are those that despise it. They make light of it. God's trying to get their attention, but they're acting like nothing's going on. And then there are those that faint by it, get discouraged. But that's not the Lord against us. That right there is revealing our sonship with God. He chastens his children. And it renews our worship if we respond right. We go through that chastening process, that correcting process, and we're glad that we got God in our life. The worst thing God could do for me is just let me go and have my way. Let me go and do what I want to do. Let my head turn every time the world gets my attention. Chasing after this, chasing after that. I'm glad that I've got a Heavenly Father that loves me. And the best thing He can do sometimes is just nod on the head. He said, look back here, son. Don't look there. Don't go that way. Don't act that way. That's the Lord's goodness, amen. He uses the rod for the stubborn. He uses the staff for strength. Those that are getting distracted, that staff had a hook in it. You've seen it. And he just, like a mother ewe, is getting away from her little sheep and taking off, thinking about herself and eating over here. And that shepherd knows that little lamb needs the care of its mother. And that shepherd will reach over and grab that mother and pull it back over there to where it's spending that time with that little sheep. Amen. That's what God's trying to do in bringing families together. We need each other, amen. Men need their wives. Wives need their husbands. Children need their parents. Parents need their children. That's what living's all about. God said, I'll restore the soul. That oil's for the healing of the sick. Those that are down, He cares for us, amen. He stands at the entrance, the shepherd does. He becomes the door, and He goes over that lamb, and He looks for cuts, and He looks for injuries. And when there's an open cut, He applies that oil to that place that needs healing. David said, he restoreth my soul. Sometimes that's what we need. It's not outward, it's not physical, it's inward. The restoring of the soul, that's the first point. The ministry of the shepherd, the ministry of chastisement, the rod for the stubborn, the ministry of correction, the staff for the wayward, the ministry of comfort, the oil for the sick. Don't worry, I'm almost through. You're saying, oh my, he's just to a second point. That message I heard is a long one too. I'm adding a few things too. So think about the mastery of the shepherd. What is it? What is that point? What is he talking about there? He restores to righteousness. He restores to righteousness. In other words, there's a point. God restores for a purpose. What does he say? He said, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I've known people as a pastor and as a Christian, actually, just a friend. I've known friends that just constantly have to go to the Lord to get restoration, and God's faithful to give it. And then you turn right around, and they need it again. And I know we all are that way to an extent, but there's some of them don't realize there's a purpose in the restoration, and it's that God wants to lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And that's what we're aiming at this morning. Staying with the shepherd. Learning how to respond to him. God graciously, mercifully forgives us for our straying and our stubbornness. And he's patient with our being weak, encompassed with infirmity. God understands all that. He remembers our frame. And he restores us that he may lead us in paths of righteousness. Because that's the best for his sheep. This shepherd cares for his sheep. He's going to lead you right. And he's trying to get you to respond to his leadership. And so you observe the shepherd. You keep your focus on him. You look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You obey the shepherd. He calls, amen. We're to hear his voice. We're his sheep. And then you become obsessed with the shepherd. And this is where you lose Christians today. Because they want a little Jesus in their life just for good luck. They're going to sprinkle a little church just so they can do everything they want to do and not look bad. And the Bible says you're to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your might, with everything you've got. We're to stay on the Lord. That's what Isaiah said. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. We're talking about being consumed with the Lord. I want him in my marriage. Amen. Raising the kids, being around the grandkids now. Amen. Being on the job, being out there with friends, being with family members. Amen. Whatever. In private, in public. I want my mind stayed on the shepherd. There's safety there. There's blessing there. And then the majesty of the shepherd. This is how our mind gets there. The majesty of the shepherd. He said, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For his name's sake. Talking about being obsessed with him. The Lord is my shepherd. That is Jehovah. All caps. Jehovah. The Lord Jesus Christ. The shepherd's reputation is based upon the condition of the sheep. If you showed up and there's a bunch of dirty sheep and they're about beat up and their legs are filled with sores and they smell and there's a guy over there with a rod, you'd be thinking, what are you doing? Do you do anything? That's not the Lord. The Lord takes care of his sheep. Marking his grace, the psalm speaks of green pastures, comfort, peace. You ought to have that for your soul. He speaks of still waters, confidence, assurance, a rod for chastisement, a staff for correction, a table for his gracious provision, anointing oil for restoration and favor, a cup that's running over. And he mentions the house of God. This is what God provides for his sheep. Amen. We need all that. David said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He said, for his name's sake, he exalts the Lord. For his name's sake. I seen where the name Jehovah Rohi means the Lord is my shepherd. That's his name. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Of course, from Genesis 22, that's conveyed in verse 1. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is my peace, expressed in verse 2. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is my healer, expressed in verse 3. Jehovah Sikkenu, verse 3, the Lord's my righteousness. Jehovah Shammah, verse 4, the Lord is there. Verse 5, Jehovah Nisi, the Lord my banner. Jehovah Makedesh, verse 5, the Lord's my sanctifier. Jehovah El Elyon, verse 6, the Lord Most High. It is obvious to see David in this psalm. He is obsessed. In just these few verses, he's obsessed with the shepherd. His mind is fully on God here. He's exalted him. He knew about the ministry of the shepherd. He had been restored. He knew about the mastery of the shepherd. He was brought to obey and trust. And he knew about the majesty of the shepherd. He said, for his name's sake. For his name's sake. Apply that, brethren. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. How do you get close to the shepherd? How do you stay there? There's his ministry. There's his mastery. There's the majesty of the shepherd. What David's talking about here is a precious relationship with the Lord. It is a personal relationship with God. It's profound. David speaks of the Lord's presence, his power, his provision, his promises. Amen. How do you do this? In a word, you learn to lean. You learn to lean. You learn to realize it's not safe getting away from him. Not safe. Respond when he calls. Hear his voice. And respond to the shepherd's voice. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for Psalm 23. For all the psalms, God. For all those precious psalms. And particularly for Psalm 23 this morning. God, just scratching the surface of the truth that lies beneath it. And the thoughts, the deep wells that are underneath that surface. God, help us today, Lord. There's sheep all over this house. They're yours. God, wherever they are, what station of life, I pray the Spirit of God will minister to them. And you'll deal with hearts today. Lord, help us to remember you, the Lord, you're our shepherd. We shall not want. To understand what that means, not only will we not have needs, we won't have a desire for those things. Because you're all we need. We're consumed with you. We're obsessed with you. God, help us to love you with all that we have, with all our strength, all our mind. All our soul, all our might. God, I pray in Jesus' name. Would you stand, please, and your heads bowed for prayer. Miss Robin begins to play. And brother, sister, if you need to come this morning and talk to the shepherd, you're his sheep. You are not being forward. You're not out of line. It's nobody's business. It's you and him. He's the shepherd. You're his sheep. Come tell him so. Lord, today I was reminded. I was reminded of this relationship, this profound relationship that we have with each other. And I want you to help me. I want you to restore my soul. You're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never been saved. That can change. That can change. The Bible says you must be born again. And here's the good news. You can be. It's nothing you can do. It's nothing we can do for you. It's something only the Lord can do, but he's willing to do it. A new birth can happen for you in your life at this point today by coming to Christ. By faith. You're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Lord wants to save you. It's his desire to save you. It's his will that you be saved. You remaining unsaved is being out of the will of God. If it's right to be saved, it's wrong not to be. And if it's right to be saved and you're not saved, it's right to get saved today. Get that thing fixed. Get it right with God today. Come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. You got any questions? We'll take a Bible. We'll show you the answers. The Bible's very plain about how to be saved. Thank you. this way.